I am honored and pleased to invite Pam Rockford to.
We want to be loved whether we love French bread with artisan butter or we're toast with ketchup. In my long and winding journey of hiding, shame, cracking open, and finally coming out, I wanted to share a few things that made it possible for me to be here, to be alive, and to be a part of this weird and wonderful life we have. The first is unlikely friendships. My first gay friends were found 10 years ago when I mustered up the courage to Google gay club, and there was one result that came up in Calgary. So I went to a karaoke bar, and there were two guys about 15 years older than me who befriended me. And our odd friendship was the first time in my adult life that I felt like maybe the lie that I'd been told, that if I was myself, that I would always be alone. That maybe that was deeply untrue. And we went to that same karaoke pub for $6.99 steak sandwich nights every Thursday for months. And I lived for that night. That freedom of just being among these other two people who cared about who I was and not about what I believed or whether I went to church or not. They were the first of many odd acquaintances who weaved in and out of my life, holding space for what I needed at the time. The second, and maybe this is true for many of us who feel different, was books. Being so isolated within my very conservative religious community, I didn't know anyone who was openly gay. And the only times that LGBTQ2S people were talked about was when people on the pulpit talked about those people doing those things that we couldn't speak of. I mean, for me, it's watching MasterChef, but... Or when I was actually part of, in that previous life, organizing a petition against same gender marriage. So needless to say, I didn't know of many role models. And most of the time I felt like I was a visitor, or maybe an alien creature hoping to not be found out. But then again, I desperately wanted to be found out. So I searched in secret for books with people like me, people who wanted to practice their faith, but who also wanted a chance at sharing love and life with a person they loved and were actually attracted to. I sat crouched in libraries many nights, hoping the book titles couldn't be read by strangers, far too mortified to check out the books, lest I be caught. And those books brought me life and showed me that although I felt alone, my loneliness was not punishment, rather it was a moment in time, wrapped in stifling religion, that could maybe be escaped. Because if these other people could survive, maybe I could too. The third thing was weird churches. Now, I'm not sure if there's a church that isn't weird, which is fine. But I know that over my 36 years of church going, there have been many horrific experiences that have wounded me. But there have also been many beautiful experiences that have healed me. And the faith communities and people that have made the most sense to me are not perfect or glamorous or even big, but they're authentic. And they take seriously the invitation that Jesus has for us to love one another, to live what that love looks like beyond the words. I remember the first time I went into a church where I knew that I knew that I could belong there. And it floored me. I was accepted in the other parts of my life, but I had never experienced sanctuary in a sanctuary. And here's where the gap between welcoming, which no church will say they're not welcoming, and something deeper than that comes and makes all the difference. When we say that someone is welcome, we automatically assume some sort of position of power because that also means that we can say that they're not welcome. But when we affirm others, it means that when someone tells us who they are, we say, yes, you are, and I see you. when I first experienced that, not a feeling of being tolerated or it's okay to be co-located next to me, I was speechless. But I didn't stay speechless for long, clearly. And I'm really grateful for these weird churches and these people within them and for what they've worked on.
Our church is really weird.
And marched for years beyond they even knew that I existed.
Well, we have some weird people.
And the work that you have done here and what you have done and prayed over the work you will do is also preparing the way for people like me and others. And it really matters and it really saved me. The fourth thing, and perhaps the most pivotal, is that I have a stubborn imagination. Deep down, I couldn't let go of the thought I had that when I was a child, I really knew that faith was meant to be imaginative and not restrictive. And I wondered, what if it wasn't just a list of rules, of right and wrong? What if life was richer and more vivid, messy, and beautiful than we've been told? And doesn't that make more sense? Doesn't that feel like we could fit into that beautiful messiness? When we look at the life of Jesus, he didn't live in a binary. His life was full of dreams, visions, possibilities, changing of plans, adaptations to adversity, pausing for children. And for those who needed him. He was constantly saying, you've been told that this is true, but I'm here to tell you there's another way. But when this starts becoming real, it can cause a lot of distress to our internal socialization that has been put in place specifically to sap our imaginative ideas of faith. Bishop Yvette Flunder says, the gospel lived and taught by Jesus was a scandal. Scandal, an action or event regarded as morally or legally wrong and causing general public outrage, is a great definition for how Jesus' ministry was regarded among the religious establishment of his time. And this is the scandal of the gospel. The Bible talks about the gospel, but it is not the gospel. The gospel is alive and cannot be contained in a book because God is still revealing it. And that quote from her really freed me. Because I knew deep down that if I didn't see spirit and spirituality as something alive, my view of faith and possibility would continue to be constricting. And I would continue to be part of constricting others, and I definitely was. The gospel, which means the revelation of Christ, is happening right now. And we are a part of it. And I knew this when I was little, and it took me years to be trained out of it. But my imagination, my somehow stubborn way to imagine a future that didn't exist yet, helped me get through to the other side. And those of you who have experienced deep pain and challenge, which is all of you, know that your imagination and your curiosity and your hope that there is something else is what got you through as well. And now, we are challenged and invited to help others with their imagination to also make a way. Before I share my last piece of what has sustained me, and there's a huge long list, but this is just, I chose five for today. I wanted to reflect for a moment on the scandalous scripture that was read. This passage in John 6, when read literally, doesn't make a lot of practical sense. And Jesus is talking about his blood and flesh and how it will feed those who take part in it, giving them eternal life. Now, he's laying this down, but it's abstract and kind of intense. And many of his disciples say, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? And if we're honest with ourselves, aren't those the disciples that we want to hang out with? The ones who say, this is getting kind of uncomfortable. You want to just go out of here and grab a burger? That sounds a lot better than the flesh Jesus is talking about. Well, we know Jesus wasn't talking about literal flesh and blood. Perhaps one of the things he was talking about was about intimacy and belonging. This chapter in John began with Jesus literally feeding people, feeding the 5,000 with bread and fish. And that's easy for us to wrap our minds around. But when it comes to imagining life beyond the literal, beyond our basic needs, and into our hearts and minds, that can feel a little too tender. Verse 66 reads, "Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him." Jesus got dumped. Which is interesting because he just said, "If you stick with me, you'll never be alone. I will always be with you." Jesus is left and in many ways betrayed, but not just by Judas, as the end of the chapter foretells. As Reverend Caroline Lewis nods to in her analysis of this text, betrayal in the book of John is to not believe that the abundant life offered to you is real. Betrayal is the thing that causes you to believe that belonging is for everyone else but you. Perhaps some of Jesus' disciples left because they couldn't fathom this invitation
to go to work.
They couldn't quite trust that Jesus could be trusted. But they would be united and loved and known like we all want to be. And that they would be fed with more than just bread, but with something that sustained their spirits for the work of their own calling. It's hard to believe that we are all worthy of being known. And even more, being known and loved still by any human, but also by God. And we're conditioned to feel like there are conditions. But I'll share that the last piece of sustenance is that when I was finally able to accept myself, miraculously, piece by piece, I was able to allow God to know me and love me for who I am. To no longer be scared of, as Nadia Boltzweber says, the great sin accountant in the sky, but instead being embraced by the one who breathed me into being, exactly as I am. None of that would have been possible if I didn't have the other pieces along the way. And the wild thing about life is that we never really know what kind of bread we'll need for our journey. And we never really know how what we do will affect the sense of belonging and kinship of those around us. But we hope and we wait and we use our imaginations. And what I do know to be true is that the way you and I are bread and life in the world matters. The number one cause of discrimination is religiously motivated. And so it's so integral that we as people of faith actually bring the good news of love and liberation. Because religious attack requires a religious response. And what I do know is that what you do inside this building, but also out on the street, in the pride parade, and in your heart, matters. And you clearly have created spaces for people like me, and I know that you'll continue to do much more. And know that you as well deserve to be known, no matter who you are or where you're at. So whatever our differences are, the beauty of umami means that my burnt toast and ketchup always goes great with whatever you're having. Because the miracle of faith is that we all get to belong. And that maybe, even sometimes, we get to like each other in our differences. Thanks be to God for the diversity of who each of us in this room are today. Amen.